appreciate Brother Larry taking the services Sunday night. I want to continue looking at Bible study. We've been looking at context the last few weeks, and we've seen that most doctrinal errors result for a disregard of context. So therefore, context is very important to enable us to rightly divide the Word of God and to keep us doctrinally straight. Usage of words are determined by context, not only in the Bible, but any writing. Context determines how we use words. The meaning of words are determined by context. We've seen that a meaning of a word can have two parts. There's the denotation, which is the actual meaning of the word. And then, of course, there's the connotation, that which the word suggests or implies. And, of course, context determines whether we use the actual meaning or the implication of the word. A good example would be the word dogs in the Bible. We know the actual meaning is an animal, but the implication, in the connotation in Scripture many times is that which is sinful, filthy, and evil. But it's context that determines whether we use the actual meaning or the connotation. And again, context determines the meaning of words. Context, as we've seen also, really is a built-in dictionary, especially in the Bible. The Bible, if you read far enough, you can usually find the meaning of a word. If you read far enough and if you read carefully enough, you can usually find the general idea of what a word means, whether it's a word that you and I use in common speech. It doesn't matter. If we read far enough, usually you will find the meaning, and that's one of the amazing things about the Bible. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at some key points to remember in determining context. If context is so important, then of course we must have the ability to determine context. And right now we're most interested in the immediate context, because there is an immediate context and there is also a remote context, which is the whole Bible, and we'll deal with that at another time. We've seen so far that chapter and verse divisions are not divisions of thought. One of the biggest mistakes that people make is treating chapters and verse divisions as divisions of thought. And nothing could be further from the truth. They are not divisions of thought. As we've already said, they are simply there for location purposes. They are locators. That's what they are. That's what we need to use them as. And that's the only thing that we need to use them as. It helps us to locate where Scripture is. Again, we could only imagine how difficult it would be if our Bibles, our English Bibles, did not have chapter divisions or verse divisions in finding things. So it's there for convenience. It's there for location. But do not treat them as natural divisions of thought. And we gave several examples of chapters that continue the thought from a previous chapter. In fact, most of the chapters in the Bible do that. And there, we gave many identifying words to help us identify when a thought is continuing into next chapter. Also, as you look at the verses in the Bible, you see that each verse begins with a capital letter, which leads many people to think that each verse is a sentence. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. Some verses contain two or three sentences. Sometimes two, three, four verses might be a sentence. But a verse does not equal a sentence. And we need to keep that in mind, because sentences are crucial in immediate context. We have to be able to identify sentences. We also notice in our English Bibles that each verse is indented, which leads some to believe that each verse is a paragraph. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, we've spoken in the past of, I am not one who believes in chapter Bible reading, because I don't believe that you get the context by doing that. What I mean is, read X amount of chapters a day. I believe you ought to read the Bible by paragraphs, and then you ought to read the paragraphs, as we've already stated a month or two ago, we ought to read those paragraphs by phrases and by clauses. But we would be much better off if we would read the Bible by paragraphs rather than by chapters, because paragraphs certainly are a division of thought. And then we're able to, if we read by paragraphs, we're much more able to keep things in their context. And so we want to look tonight at immediate and near context. And it consists, of course, of sentences and paragraphs. And that's what we want to consider. A sentence is simply a group of words expressing a complete thought. If it does not express a complete thought, it is not a sentence. It has to express a complete thought. It has to be able to stand by itself. So a sentence is a group of words. Now, a sentence really can be one word, though I don't know of any in the Bible. A sentence can be run one word. The word run can be a sentence. But the shortest sentence in the Bible would be, Jesus wept. But that's a sentence. It is a complete thought. So a sentence has to have a subject. You can't have a sentence without a subject. And everything in that sentence centers upon the subject. Now, this helps us in determining context, because sentences make up paragraphs. And sentences and paragraphs make up immediate context. So we have to be able to identify sentences. We have to be able to identify paragraphs. So a sentence has a subject. And then what is said in that sentence centers around the subject. Now, the subject, grammatically, is usually a person or thing. So it is represented, of course, by a noun or a pronoun. For an example, if we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 quite a bit tonight, simply because there's a lot of paragraphs here and a lot of sentences. But in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a sentence. There you have an example of a verse being a sentence. It is a complete thought. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, grammatically, the subject, again, we said the subject is usually a person or thing. The subject here is God. In the beginning, God. So now, knowing grammatically that our subject is God, we know that in this subject, everything has to do with God, has to do with something that God did. So everything centers upon the subject, God. Now in Genesis 1 and verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." That's a sentence. You see, verse 2 contains two sentences. The second sentence is, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." But that first sentence, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." The grammatical subject is the earth, and everything centers around that. As you read that sentence, everything that's said in that sentence is about what? It's about the subject, the earth. The earth was without form, and the earth was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then we see the second sentence in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God is the subject. And we're told about the subject. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see a sentence is a complete thought. It has a subject, and everything in that sentence centers around the subject. Now, a sentence, in addition to a subject, for the purposes of understanding a passage of Scripture, in addition to having a grammatical subject, a sentence has a key concept or a main idea. There's a main idea in a sentence. Now, the key concept or the main idea of a sentence will be related to the subject. So we have to keep that in mind. There's a subject, and everything in the sentence centers around the subject. So the key concept or the main idea of the sentence is going to be related to the subject. So what the sentence says about the grammatical subject, whatever it says about that, that is the key concept or the main idea of the sentence. Now, if we're going to understand anything that we read, whether it be the Bible or anything else, but we're only interested in the Bible here, if we're going to understand, we have to realize and we have to be able to recognize the main idea. You're not going to understand anything you read if you do not recognize the main idea. And that is so true when it comes to reading the Word of God. When we read a sentence, when we read a paragraph, we have to be able to understand the main idea. What is the writer talking about? If you have no idea what the writer is talking about, you have no chance of understanding. You have to be able to identify the main idea or the basic concept, the main thing that is being discussed. Now, there are four types of sentences. Notice, if we keep a mark there in Genesis and turn to John chapter 11. There are declarative sentences, and most sentences in the Bible are declarative sentences. It simply means it just makes a statement. It's a complete thought that makes a statement. There are interrogative sentences, which of course asks a question. Those are not hard to identify because there's a question mark. So there are sentences that ask questions, always going back to the subject. There are exclamatory sentences that show emotion. And then, of course, there are imperative sentences that give a command. Now, in John chapter 11, verses 35 through 39, in that short passage, we have all four sentence types used. Notice in verse 35, Jesus wept. That is a declarative sentence. It is just making a statement. The subject is Jesus. What he did, he wept. But it is just making a statement. And most sentences in the Bible are simply making a statement. Then notice in verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. That's an exclamatory sentence. It is spoken with emotion. We know that by the word behold. We also know it by the exclamation mark, but you can't go by that in the Bible, because sometimes you can have exclamatory sentences in the Bible without an exclamation mark. So you look for certain words, such as the word behold. So you have an exclamatory sentence. And then verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You have a question, an interrogative sentence. And then in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. That's an imperative. He's issuing a command. He's telling them what to do. So you have four types of sentences, and we'll get to that at another time. But sentences make up paragraphs. And sentences and paragraphs make up immediate context. So that brings us to paragraphs. And we're going to get back to Genesis chapter 1. A paragraph is a unit of thought. Again, a chapter in the Bible is not a unit of thought. A paragraph is a unit of thought. Now, a unit of thought gives you context. A chapter does not necessarily give you context. A paragraph does. So again, we're better off reading the Bible by paragraphs. By paragraphs. And some, you may have a Bible that is divided by paragraphs. Some of them are. But a paragraph is a unit of thought, usually containing several sentences. But those sentences within that paragraph are all related to a topic. That's your context. And that's why we have to identify our topic. So the sentences within that paragraph are related to a particular topic or a central theme. Now, when we're reading the scriptures, as long as we can keep straight the topic, we'll be all right. It's when we go astray from the topic, now we've left the bounds of context, and once we do that, all kinds of error can be the result. So we want to stay within the topic. So a paragraph contains these sentences related to a particular topic or a particular theme. So a paragraph contains several sentences, but the key is there is one very important sentence in every paragraph. And that is it is simply known as a topic sentence. And a topic sentence does exactly what it's called. A topic sentence identifies the topic of the paragraph. The paragraph is our context. So we have to find the topic sentence. That's not difficult. That's not difficult. It's usually, not always, but it is usually the first sentence of the paragraph. Usually. Almost all the time in the Bible. But there are some exceptions. Sometimes it may be the last sentence. Sometimes it may be in the middle. But wherever it might be. But again, usually it's going to be the first sentence. But wherever it might be, it's not that difficult to locate. All you have to keep asking yourself as you read a paragraph is, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? What is he talking about? And keep asking yourself till you get the answer. And the only way to get the answer is to keep reading it. And pretty soon it's there. And that is your topic sentence. Now, so you have your topic sentence. That tells us what the paragraph is about. Then there are other sentences in that paragraph. Those are referred to as supporting sentences. And again, what they do is they simply provide the details of the topic. They enlarge upon and further explain the topic. You see, everything in a paragraph is working together. You don't have six different thoughts in a paragraph. You have a topic. And everything in that paragraph is related to that topic. It's not like some preachers that are preaching that are over here, then over here, and then over here, and then over here. It's very cohesive, very much in order. That's the way the Bible is written. And if you and I are going to understand, it's much easier to understand something that is in unity and is cohesive. And that's what the Bible is. And that's what a paragraph is. So sentences and paragraphs give us the immediate context. For example, in Genesis 1, with verse 1 down through chapter 2 and verse 1. All of those verses are 10 paragraphs. You have a total of 10 paragraphs. And if I counted right, these 10 paragraphs consist of 34 sentences. 34 sentences, 10 paragraphs, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2, verse 1. Now, Matthew chapter 3 is 3 paragraphs, 16 sentences, and the sentences, regardless of type, again, we've already said the types of sentence, regardless of the type of sentence, the sentences of a paragraph are always going to relate to the topic, to the subject. And again, if we just read the scriptures by paragraph, and if we read those paragraphs, as we've stated months ago, by phrases and clauses, you cannot help but get the details of the paragraph. And in getting the details of the paragraph, you are getting the details of the topic. So every paragraph has a key concept. Every paragraph has a main idea. And the main idea is the most important piece of information that the author wants us to know. It's what he's trying to explain. So when you get the main idea, which is found in our topic sentence, that is the most important piece of information. And then everything in that paragraph builds upon that and gives us all the details. So, in other words, a paragraph concerns itself with a single focus or a major point of discussion. Again, it's much easier to read something. There are things, not the Bible, of course, but things you can read that are very poorly written. And no one can understand it because it is so poorly written. There's no single focus. People can write a paragraph and have 15 main ideas within one paragraph. That's not a paragraph. And the Bible doesn't do that. So the Bible, I believe, is more easy to understand than a lot of books that are poorly written, because the Bible is the best written book of all and the most cohesive book of all. And it is the book that stays unfocused. It has a major focal point all the way through. So just by making an attempt, we should be able to stay within context. So a writer is going to express his main idea, and he's going to express it very plainly somewhere in a paragraph. And the sentence in which the main idea is stated is the topic sentence of the paragraph. So the topic sentence, if you're writing, the topic sentence provides focus for the writer. See, if you're going to sit down and write something, if your letter or book is going to make sense, you have to have a focal point. So you have to have a topic. So the topic sentence helps the writer. But then, of course, the topic sentence of a paragraph helps anyone who is going to read what is written. And so that topic sentence in the Bible helps you and I and is crucial to comprehending Scripture. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, again, we have 10 paragraphs. There's basically, I mean, people can divide it up into many, but there's basically three types of paragraphs. You have an introductory paragraph, which, of course, is usually the first paragraph, and the introductory paragraph simply lays out the key concept or the main idea of whatever it is that you're reading. There's the transitional or expositional paragraph. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is a paragraph. It's a paragraph. From verses 3 through verse 29, I believe it is. No, through verse 30 would be 8 more paragraphs. And those paragraphs are transitional or expositional. They explain. They enlarge upon what was said in the introductory paragraph. And then in verses 31 and verse 1 of chapter 2, that is the last paragraph there, and that is a summarizing paragraph of what has been said. So let's look at some things here in Genesis 1. And again, the purpose is not to go into detail of Genesis 1. We simply want to recognize sentences, paragraphs. Most importantly, we want to recognize the topic sentences. We have 10 paragraphs. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 is one paragraph. Now, in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That is the topic sentence of this first paragraph, and the first paragraph introduces the rest. So that is our topic sentence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Just from reading that verse, we know the topic of verses 1 and 2 is God created. God, again, is the subject. What was God doing, or what did God do? He created. The main idea, or the key concept, relates to the subject. So what is the subject of paragraph number 1? And since paragraph number 1 is introductory, it's the subject of all of these paragraphs. The subject is God created. That's the subject. That is the main topic. So everything centers around that fact. God created. So that's our topic sentence for the first paragraph. The other sentences in this paragraph, there are two other sentences in verse 2, and they simply support or give us some details of the main topic, which is God created. "And the earth was without form and void." And what that means, again, without going into detail, because that's not our purpose, simply means God created, in Genesis 1:1, He created matter. Now this matter is without form, is void. These are supporting sentences. They're telling us about creation. "It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Then notice in verse 3, because verse 3 through verse 5 is another paragraph. There's a, and the way we know there's a change in paragraphs is the emphasis has changed. When there is a change of emphasis, the subject doesn't have to change, but the emphasis changes. Then you begin a new paragraph. So verses 3 through 5 is our second paragraph. And the topic sentence, again, is the very first one. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now you remember, again, weeks and weeks ago, we said one way to determine a topic is repetition. If you see something repeated three or four times, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this must be what the writer's talking about. If you keep repeating something, it must be he wants to get this point across. So when we see repetition, that helps us to identify the main topic. Now, "And God said," God of course is the subject, "let there be light." And there was light. Two times in one sentence we see the word light. I believe that's the main topic of paragraph number 2. The main topic of paragraph number 2 is light. Now, the main topic of the whole thing is God created. So what he's telling us now in this second paragraph is how God created what? Light. That's our main topic of paragraph number two. And then in verse 4 and verse 5, you have the supporting sentences. God saw the light. There it is again. That it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's paragraph number two. Main topic is light. God creating light. Everything in that paragraph relates to God creating light and God dividing light from darkness. Verses 6 through verse 8 is the third paragraph. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, this is our topic sentence, but if you didn't realize that was your topic sentence, if you read down through verse 7 and 8, you would see the word firmament 4 more times. So that gives us a pretty good idea that this third paragraph is talking about God. Again, the whole subject here is God creating. That we found in our first paragraph. So now the thing that's repeated here over and over is firmament. So our topic sentence is, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And then it goes on and gives the supporting sentences and gives us all the details of that. But you see, everything in that paragraph deals with what? Deals with the topic. And the topic is the firmament. It doesn't deal with anything else. That's what it's dealing with. So if you just read that paragraph and don't read any further, you cannot help but realize that the topic is the firmament, and that's our context. That's our context. And so you see, by just reading paragraphs, rather than a whole chapter all at once, you keep things more in context. Now, in verses 9 down through verse 13 is the next paragraph, because again, there's a change of emphasis. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, that's our topic sentence for this paragraph. And it seems that, again, as you read through, the thing that you see repeated is waters and dry land. So our topic sentence identifies both waters and dry land. That is the main topic of this paragraph. It is how God created the waters and dry land. And then in verses 14 through verse 19, you have another paragraph. Again, verse 14 is our topic sentence. And we see, let there be lights, plural, in the firmament. Now again, all these paragraphs, since we're dealing with one subject here, which is creation, you notice how all the paragraphs fit. He talks about the firmament, which takes us back to the third paragraph in verses 6 through verse 8. So if we wanted to know about the firmament, we would have to go back to those verses. But these paragraphs are all working together, dealing with the subject of creation. But here it is, the lights, and these lights would divide the day from the night, and that is our main topic. And in verses 15 through 18, you see the word lights, you see the word light several times, you see the word day and night, divide light from darkness. All of that is describing the main topic, which is the lights, the sun, and the moon. Then in verse 20 through verse 23, you have another paragraph. Verse 20 is your topical sentence. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth. In the open firmament, which again has already been mentioned. Now, the main topic of this paragraph is found in those words, let the waters bring forth abundantly. That's not the subject of the sentence. That's the main, the subject is God. But it is the main topic. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. And then we see fowl that may fly above the earth. So he's talking now about the creation of sea life and bird life. And that's all dealt with in that paragraph. And then in verses 24 through 25, you have another paragraph. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And that's your main topic. That first verse of that paragraph is your topic sentence, and the topic is the bringing forth the living creatures after his kind. And then everything in that paragraph deals with that. Verse 26 through verse 28, we have the eighth paragraph, and the topical sentence is at verse 26, and God said, let us make man. Let us make man is the main topic of this paragraph. And he tell as you read through that paragraph, you see that man is repeated. It's repeated by the word man. It's repeated by the word him, by the word male, by the word female, by the word them. That's our topic of this paragraph. So that's our context. And then verses 29 through verse 30, you have the ninth paragraph, verse 29 is the topic sentence, and God said, behold, I have given you. That refers back to the last paragraph, which refers to man, and the topic of this paragraph is what God has given to man. And you see what God has given to man as you read all the supporting sentences. He's given him every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit tree-yielding seed, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every green herb for meat, and it was so. So that paragraph has to do with what God has given to man in his creation. And then the last paragraph, verse 31, which really would be your summary paragraph, and God saw everything that he had made. Now, you see it goes right back to the very first paragraph. In the beginning, God created. That's our introductory paragraph of the whole subject. And in summarizing it, God saw everything that he had made. When did he make it? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I would challenge you to try to read the Bible by paragraphs. Try not to read it by, okay, today I'm going to read chapters 3 through 8. Read it by paragraphs. If you want to read chapters 3 through 8, divide it up by paragraphs. And if you do that, you will notice context so much more clearly. And as long as once we get in the habit, and it is a habit. I mean, it's something that we have to train ourselves to do. We have to train ourselves to read the Bible a specific way. And again, I strongly believe in reading the paragraphs by phrases and clauses at a time, not just reading it through, but just reading a few words at a time, because that helps us to notice specific details. But once you get in the habit of staying within context, it doesn't matter who is preaching. It doesn't matter what is preached. When context is left, you know it. You know it immediately, because you are in the habit of staying within context. Now, you can make application by going out of context, but you cannot build a doctrine by going out of context. And anytime someone starts to build a doctrine and they begin to go out of context, you automatically know, okay, we've got a problem here. That this is what this guy, what he's going to say is probably going to be wrong, because he's left the bounds of context. See, God gives us all kinds of bounds, all kinds of boundaries to protect us. And one of the boundaries to protect us in the Word of God is context. It's a wonderful boundary. And if we stay within that boundary, you'll rightly divide the Word. You'll rightly interpret the Word of God. It's the individuals that jump from all over the place. They have no concept of context, and their doctrine is all over the place. They might believe one thing today and something else tomorrow. But as long as we stay within context, we're going to be more steadfast, and we're going to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. So we just cannot emphasize enough context. Context. Stay within the context. Well, Larry, if you